I'll hand you over to Philip, and I know we'll be in for a wonderful time of worship together. So over to you, Philip. Thank you.
Thank you, Chris. It's good to be with you all, and it's nice to be able to see you. I'm going to start with the opening verses of Psalm 46.
Spotlight him.
Then I'm going to pause.
Peace.
God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth do change. Well, how are you this morning? No, don't answer me. I can't hear you all. But how are you this morning? Is there a brightness in your heart on this lovely day? A pleasure at being able to join together for worship? Or have you just rolled out of bed and haven't thought about anything yet? Or are you here just to nosy inside everyone else's houses? Or are you here just to distract your mind from the worries of Monday? And how are you doing as a church? I'm pleased to be invited to take this one-off service for you, but I'm conscious that I'm only here because once again you're in an interregnum. So I guess the answer to my question, how are you as a church, would have some sadness and concern in it. We all come together from different backgrounds with different concerns. Concerns, hopes, and fears. But we come together to God, our Father, the one who is always with us as our fortress and as our stay, the one who meets with us when our souls long to meet with him. We pause for our first hymn. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you.
Thank you.
Let's come together in prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we come together in many different places to worship you. We thank you for your love to us, which we see in so many ways, through the love of family and the concern of friends, through the beauty of the earth and the lengthening of the days, taking us from winter into spring. And most of all, we thank you for your love, which we see in your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We praise you for him coming to this world, for him loving us and dying for us on the cross, whereby we might be forgiven. We thank you that death could not hold him, but that Jesus rose again from the grave, showing that our debts have been paid and our sins are forgiven. And then he ascended into heaven, showing that all is done and all is complete. We thank you that Jesus did not leave us alone, but sent God the Holy Spirit to be with us always, to love us, comfort us, and encourage us. Forgive us when we fail you and forget you. Thank you that you never, ever forget us. Dear Lord, forgive us, restore us, and fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might be your people here in your world. Amen. The title I've been given for today is I Did It My Way. And I guess if you're like me, on hearing the title, I Did It My Way, you immediately thought of a song made famous by Frank Sinatra, which Brian Laywood will tell you is now one of the most popular pieces of music for the end of a funeral service. Along with the title, I Did It My Way, I was given a verse, or rather, part of a verse, from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5b. But in order to understand that little snippet, we've got to look at it in its context in the larger chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There, Paul shares his thoughts on the subject of love. I'm going to ask son-in-law Matt if he'll read it to us, starting from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, sorry.
Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails.
Thank you, Matt. If I was wanting to describe God, I don't think I could do any better than saying God is love. So I could rewrite the passage by changing love, the word love, to God and saying God is patient, God is kind, God does not envy, and so on. And my way should really be God's way. For God's way is always the best way. It is patient. It is kind. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking, and so on. So to say, I did it my way, should really be to say, I did it God's way. And yet, if we are honest, there are times when God's way is difficult to understand. I would guess there are more than one or two of you here today who have wondered, have we done things wrong in the church in recent times? Did we get it wrong when we called Gary to the pastorate at Desborough? For surely the intention was that if we called a young man, he would be with us for a few years. And yet, 2.5 years, a very short period of time, and Desborough is again in a pastoral vacancy. And I guess some of you are thinking, did we get it wrong? Now, forgive me if I've said this before. I am a Baptist as opposed to a Methodist or an Anglican, both of which I've been in my life, because of the way that Baptists do church. We hold church meetings where we come together in God's name and discern God's will for his church. For myself, and I was a member at Desborough at the time, I think we did get it right in calling Gary. We were quite united in that. And clearly he saw it so and accepted it as a call from God. But God's way now seems perhaps strange and not the way we expected it to be. God has a plan for Desborough Baptist Church. Your task as church meeting is to find out what that plan is. It may mean putting aside some of your thoughts and ideas and dreams and refinding God's way. And that's what I want to look at this morning, God's way and our way. And I'll do that in a moment. But first, I've asked for the hymn, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind, Forgive Our Foolish Ways.
Thank you.
at Rockingham Road during the current lockdown, we've been looking at the life of Elijah, the Old Testament prophet Elijah, who's looked back on as something of a hero, a superman. And yet he was also capable of mood swings and at times was seriously depressed. Yet even though Elijah experienced really deep lows, God didn't give up on him. In the time of Elijah, there was a drought in the whole land. God had caused the drought to happen on account of King Ahab. Ahab had caused the people to follow the false god of his queen, Queen Jezebel. Elijah, the man of God, dared to stand up against them and was determined to turn the country back to the Lord. At a contest on Mount Carmel in the northern part of the country, Elijah challenged 450 prophets of Baal to prove once and for all who was God. Was it the God of Baal or Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty? A sacrifice was prepared and two teams were arranged. 450 prophets of Baal on one side and one man of God, Elijah, on the other. And each asked their God in turn to set the sacrifice on fire. Although the 450 prophets of Baal chanted all day, cut themselves until their blood flowed, and went to all sorts of lengths to encourage Baal to consume the sacrifice, nothing happened. But when Elijah, the man of God, when it was his turn to ask his God, the Lord God Almighty, Yahweh, to react, Elijah was so sure of God that he asked for the sacrifice to be doused in water. Now we've lost the slide there, I think, somewhere. Just go back one. Oh, there we are. Yeah. He asked for the sacrifice to be doused with water. And when Elijah called on God to act, the Lord answered Elijah, not just with a small flame, but with convincing fire. And the people who witnessed the spectacle chanted, the Lord, he is God, he is God. The episode concludes with King Ahab racing home in his chariot, no doubt to tell Queen Jezebel the news. And Elijah, overcome with the power of God, tucking his cloak into his belt and running ahead of the chariot. Now, add to the scene the heavy clouds of rain, God's chariots of wrath, if you like, which followed Ahab on his way to the palace, and you have the most tremendous picture of this Superman Elijah, the one who single-handedly had accomplished Yahweh's instructions to rid the land of the false god Baal. However, Queen Jezebel had other ideas. Next slide, please. No, I'm sorry. It's me. There we are. Sorry. I know what I've done wrong. In other words, Queen Jezebel had other ideas. It's almost as if Elijah went to the palace expecting to see Jezebel eating humble pie. But the wicked woman, her of the painted face, was not so easily won over. And she responded to Elijah's calling card and the news about the contest with her own cheery little greeting. She said to the servant, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I don't make Elijah's life like one of them." Elijah wasn't expecting that reply. He thought everything would just fall into place now. And when Jezebel's servant relayed the threat, Elijah the Superman became Elijah the scared man, the man who was now on the run. Elijah, on receiving Jezebel's threat to him, set out south. His destination was right to the south end of the country, to Mount Horeb, a mountain in the Sinai Peninsula, where, of course, on Mount Sinai, Moses had received the law. And Elijah ran to a place where he felt God dwelt. Now, it would be very easy for me to sit here today and call Elijah a coward for running away. Except I don't think Elijah was a coward. I appreciate this story of Elijah because to me, it shows the human, the very human side of the man. Elijah was the man of God. Yet here he was in a world where the values were not God's values, where evil had not been defeated, but was still present in the highest echelons of power. I think at times all of us are capable of feeling like Elijah. True, we might never have had to run for our life, but all of us can feel low, spiritually empty and depressed. And sometimes, particularly after a big event, where something has drained us emotionally, or when tragedies occur personally or in the world, and when circumstances happen that we aren't expecting, all of us have the capacity to feel down. It's perfectly normal to feel low. Elijah was low, drained and depressed. Yet the wonderful thing that these stories in the Bible teach us, the tremendous fact is that God meets us in the low moments as well as in the highs. He didn't give up on the likes of Elijah, and neither will he give up on us, whether we're on a high or down in the pits. So Elijah set out, running for his life. He travelled with his servant to Beersheba, and there he left the servant and went on by himself into the desert. Now, God could have stopped Elijah anyway on that 40-day journey and spoken to him. Yet Elijah was so low, he had set his heart on meeting with God at the place where he felt best, where he felt sure that God would be. So God let him travel out. He let him travel out into the desert and up a mountain on Mount Horeb to meet with him. And more than that, even though Elijah was low and in many ways running from the situation, God still looked after him. An angel sustained him on the lonely journey. For when Elijah, exhausted, fell asleep under a broom tree, an angel woke him with food, freshly baked bread to eat and water to drink. So Elijah journeyed on to the place where God had originally met with Moses in fire and cloud. That was what Elijah thought God should do. Speak with power, speak with fire. And so he climbed the mountain until he came to a cave. And there, God spoke to him and asked, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" Now, if you think about it, God didn't need to ask that question. In fact, the Lord, who knows everything, who knows our very thoughts before they appear in our mind, has no need to ask of his children any questions at all. Yet God did ask. And if the purpose of asking was not for his own satisfaction, then what did God ask for? I think God asked in order to confront Elijah, to cause the prophet to think about the situation from a divine point of view. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And this is what Elijah replied. "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. And I put it on the screen so that you can see, I hope you can see, the words that really stand out for me are it's the shortest word. The word I. I starts Elijah's response and then comes again. It's almost as if Elijah is saying, all this has happened. I'm upset. I'm hurt. What are you going to do about it, Lord? Here I am, Lord, on your holy mountain, where Moses received the covenant. Your people have rejected it again. And after I'm gone, there'll be nobody else left. Why not just wipe the whole lot out? But praise the Lord, God's ways aren't our ways. The I in Elijah wanted a thunderbolt, wanted the earth to shake and swallow up Queen Jezebel and all her cohort. And although Jezebel's demise was to come, it wasn't going to happen in the way Elijah thought. Because Elijah stood by the mouth of his cave on the mountain, a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart. A wind that pulled the rocks from their very foundations and shattered them to dust. A wind so powerful that it would have been capable of blowing Jezebel and all the worshippers of Baal back to Tyre, where they'd come from. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. The whole mountain trembled, and no doubt cracks appeared on the ground. How Elijah might have wished for a crack to have appeared under King Ahab and his court and swallowed them down. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire. How Elijah longed for the purging fire of God to fall upon the country and to purify the people of their sin, just as the fire had consumed the sacrifice. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper, a murmur, which, unlike the wind and the earthquake and the fire, drew Elijah out of the cave. He came out of the cave to meet with God. You've probably already realized by now why I chose the hymn, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind. Because it has those beautiful, beautiful words. Breathe through the heats of our desire. That was at the heart of Elijah's problem, his depression, his desire, what he thought should happen. Now, if you read the passage, it's in 1 Kings chapter 19, you'll see that God asks Elijah the same question he's already asked him. The question about what he's doing here. And Elijah gives the same answer, but perhaps now starting to realize that his ways aren't necessarily God's ways. Don't we at times think of a plan, a good plan, and then ask for God's blessing on it? That's not the same of seeking out God's plan in the first place. The Lord now revealed his plan to Elijah. The prophet was to go back. I wonder how hard that was for Elijah. To go back the way he had come. To return to the desert of Damascus. And instead of confronting Jezebel, the old enemy herself, the Lord's plan is for others to do it, through Hazael, Jehu, and most importantly, Elisha. For if you read on in the scriptures, it's Elisha who actually anoints Hazael and his nominee who anoints Jehu. Elijah's part is just to set the ball in motion by anointing Elisha to succeed him. So to conclude, what does this passage teach us today? I think the first thing we learn is that God's ways are not necessarily our human ways. As the Lord declares in Isaiah chapter 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways. Now, we at times can get so earthbound and limited by our own horizons. But you see, God's above all of that. As he goes on to say, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts. Elijah, earlier on, when he'd run back from Mount Carmel ahead of King Ahab, had his own scheme in mind. And we too can become so inward looking that we miss God's plan, the plan that's painted on a much bigger canvas than we can ever comprehend. God did answer Elijah's prayers about the demise of Jezebel and the ending of her wickedness. It came about, but not in the way Elijah probably expected. The second thing it teaches us is that spiritual highs can be followed by very real lows, and that people of God are not immune from feelings of depression. It's human to feel low. Elijah, the prophet, the great man of God, was brought down low. He was in the pits of despair. He said so at one point, he wanted to end it all. But it was while he was low that God met with him, sustained him, allowed him to continue on the journey, and met with him outside that cave. It's the same Lord who speaks to us on the highs as in the lows. Praise the Lord, though, but he didn't give up on his prophet, and nor does he desert us when we feel down, when we feel out, when we feel that things aren't going the way they should, when we feel it should be one thing, and yet another thing has happened. Through the heats of our own desires, God speaks. And the Lord, who powerfully controls the elements that rage around us, that same Lord and dear Father whispers to us, as he did to Elijah, with words of comfort and of peace. Let us pray. Lord, thank you that you are always there, in the lows and on the highs. Thank you that you have a plan for all our lives and a plan for the life of the church. Lord, help us to know that your intentions are always best. Help us to see your ways and to follow them. And we pray that in your name and for your sake. Amen. We're now going to come to the third hymn. I, the Lord of sea and sky, I have heard my people cry, all who dwell in dark and sin, my hand will save. And that wonderful verse, a wonderful refrain rather, here I am, Lord. Thank you. Thank you.
hope you can hear me. Yes?
Yeah.
You can hear me. We have now relocated, so I'm with Laura as we come to the communion part of the service. Even if you've forgotten the bread and wine, we'd still like to ask you to join us for communion. The words are going to appear on the screen. We're going to say some of the slides together, and Laura will say those. Old words, familiar words, and yet still true words. Come to this table, not because you must, but because you may. Not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come not because any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little, and would like to love him more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Come and meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. Yeah. And we pray together.
Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open,
all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. The Apostle Paul tells us of the institution of the Lord's Supper. He wrote to the Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" The same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us take bread, let us take wine, and be thankful. Going to come now to our prayers of intercession, and Dorothy is going to lead these for us. Just go back a slide, James, please.
Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, drawn together and bound by the love of Jesus, we come before you now in prayer. We bring before you our world in crisis and chaos, a world which is dark and hurting. We pray for all who are caught up in situations not of their own making, the victims of war, those dispossessed of home and country, those forced to live in refugee camps with little hope. Lord, we lift them to you and pray that the love and light of Christ might touch them. We remember and pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world, and we especially remember them during this pandemic. We thank you and pray for those missions and agencies who endeavour to give practical help and comfort. We also pray for our mission partners, Whit and Helen, serving you in Guangdong, going through a difficult time now. We pray, Lord, that you will uplift them spiritually, mentally, and physically. And now, Heavenly Father, we lift our country before you. We pray and give you thanks for our National Health Service and all who serve within it, in hospitals and the wider community. We pray for all engaged in education and for those working amongst the elderly and the vulnerable. And we ask you, Lord, that as the government seeks to ease lockdown this coming week, that this will be done slowly and with sensitivity. We thank you, Lord, for the technology which is available to us. And we lift all those who during these past months have tuned in to Sunday services and have heard the message of hope which comes through knowing our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that hearts and minds have been opened and that there will be a real turning to you. Now, Lord, we bring our town before you. We lift before you those who are struggling because of the effects of COVID. And we pray, Lord, that as your people, we may show the love of Jesus through the practical things we offer. And now, Lord, as we come nearer home, we bring our prayers for our church. We bring before you those in our fellowship who are struggling, those awaiting hospital appointments, those recovering from operations, the bereaved and the lonely. We pray, Lord, that as we seek to help them in various ways, we do so, Lord, in the love for each other. Heavenly Father, as Desborough Baptist Church begins a new chapter in its journey with you, we thank you that in the past you have always led and guided us through the good and not so good times. We pray for our deacons, our secretary, and our moderator. We pray, Lord, that you will uphold and strengthen them as they seek to serve you and the fellowship. We pray for our fellowship and we ask for patience, for wisdom and the desire to discern your plans for the future. We pray, Lord, that we will be obedient to all that you have to offer to us, that above all, we will stand together and say, your will and not ours. And we pray, Lord, that we will be filled and led and guided by your Holy Spirit. And in the words of the hymn writer, we will say with confidence, past put behind us, for the future take us. Accept, O Lord, these prayers as we ask them in the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Can we move on, please, James, to the next slide? Thank you, Dorothy, for those. We're going to say together, your death, O Lord, we commemorate. Your resurrection, we confess. Your final coming, we await. Glory be to you, O Christ. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. This is where I went wrong a moment ago. So two slides on, please, James. Thank you. And we're going to finish with this. From where we are to where you need us, Jesus, now lead on. From the security of what we know to the adventure of what you will reveal, Jesus, now lead on. To refashion the fabric of the world until it resembles the shape of your kingdom.
Jesus, now lead on,
because good things have been prepared for those who love God.
Jesus, now lead on.
And if we can go back now to a gallery view of everybody. Now, one of the nice things you do at Desborough Baptist Church, I don't think Laura and I have done this until we came to Desborough, was at the end of a service, particularly an evening service, you often join hands and say the grace. It's going to be a long, long time before we're able to do that again. But I've one thing we can do now is we hold hands together, and if we stretch out towards the screen, and let's say the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.